morning that we just sang, His love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. And the call of the church, right, again and again, I want to say this, is to love each other as Christ loved the church, right? So that the world will know that God sent His Son. So if we could love each other in that way, right, as Christ loved the church, never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me, that means there's going to be some times where we're really stretching our faith. We're really stretching our will. We're really stretching our heart. Because there's sometimes where we feel people don't deserve our love. There's sometimes when people hurt us. There's sometimes when people are just plain stupid idiots and we just want to kill them rather than love them. I don't know about you, but I feel that way sometimes. But there's this whole thing in our hearts we have to carry that God has called us to love each other in that way. Never fails, never gives up, never runs out. Just keeps giving and giving and giving. If you're worried about giving, giving, giving too much, and you think you're going to be depleted, then get back to God, get with Him, spend time with Him, and He'll fulfill it. He'll fill you up. He'll anoint you. He'll empower you. Because the more we give, right, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. We like to think about money in that way, but the world of the generous in relationship, the world of generosity, of love, that world gets bigger and bigger too. And we just need to love each other. I really believe in that. We're going to continue on, and I know somebody was torturing me this morning a little bit about Audacious and the cat on the front of the bulletin. You can't guess who that is, but it's 8 weeks in, and probably going to be another 7 or 8 months we're going to go with this. No, I'm just joking. anyway, I lost my train of thought. Whatever. Just give me a minute. It'll come to me. Anyway, we're going on with our series, Audacious. Last week we talked about hope. Because I think, like we've been talking about faith, because bold faith is important. But the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, these three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. So if we're going to be bold in faith, we have to have a bold hope. And if we're going to do any of those things, we have to do it in the love of God. So our hope is important. Last week I talked a little bit about the fact that we need to have something, something that carries us through when times are tough. We have to have a meaning and a purpose for our life. And we talked about a lot of the men of faith in the Bible, the women of faith in the Bible, and realized that a lot of times we want to tie our calling to our occupation. We want to tie our calling to our job. But God hasn't tied our calling to that. God ties our calling to our life. So no matter what we're doing, we're fulfilling that calling. My calling, I believe in life, is to be a devoted husband, father, and friend. To love God with all my heart. And to change the way people think about God and His church, His bride. And no matter what, I had that call, as I said last week, long before I was ever a pastor. Like when I was water blasting up on the coke oven mains in Stelco, right? That was my call. When I was delivering bread on steady midnights into Toronto and driving a truck, that was my calling. Everything about my life revolves around that calling. When I was selling cars or when I was delivering pizza or when I was like whatever I was doing, that was my call. Now there's a lot of mornings I wake up. And honestly, I don't really feel like getting up and going to work. There's some mornings where I just rather stay in bed. There's some mornings when people frustrate me. There's some mornings when just like you guys want to give up on things, I want to give up on things. But that calling in my heart, that hope that lies within me, right, keeps getting me out of bed in the morning. Keeps me going to work for another day. Whether that was at Stelco or whether that was at, you know, Golden Mill Bakery, or whether that was at Domino's Pizza, or whether it's here, right? It's that gets me out of bed in the morning because I know that's what God's called me to do and God's called me to be. What is it? And we talked about this last week, and I asked you to start thinking about what is your hope? What is it that you get out of bed for in the morning? If it's just a career, if it's just money, that's stupid. I'm sorry. That is no meaning in that. That goes nowhere. That'll carry you nowhere. We need to have more than that. For us to have more than that, we have to go beyond, right? Just going by feelings. Our feelings will lie to us every day of the week. Every day of the week. So if we're gonna have audacious faith and audacious hope, and we're gonna walk in audacious love, we have to have something more than our feelings to go by. We have to have something more than just what we're feeling today to go by. I don't know if you're married and if you have kids. There's some days when you just want to hug your kids and hold your kids and just be with your kids and love your kids. And there's other days when you're with your kids and you just rather they just go somewhere else, right? Not because they're bad, just because like you get sick of each other once in a while. I mean, there's times when you probably, you know, I can't understand if Christine felt this way, but once in a while I do. You know, I just rather not even be with her for a few hours, just be alone, right? Because once in a while we just tick each other off. I don't know, you guys, anybody else have that problem? Spouse once in a while? And because I feel differently about her at that moment doesn't mean I love her any less. Because I feel differently about my kids at some moments doesn't mean I love them any less. Because sometimes, you know, here in the church, in my family here, when I see, you know, selfishness or just people, you know, just doing their own thing, or, you know, sometimes when people just aren't nice to me or are nice to each other, or sometimes I'm not nice to them, and it makes us feel different about each other, it should never stop us, because there's got to be more than a feeling to how we relate to each other. Yeah. Right? Even as a church, even as our church vision, you know, to build relationships that build the kingdom of God, to see people healed and whole and their lives touched for the gospel, to know Jesus. There's days when it looks like everything's going really good and it feels good, and you come to church and it's like, yeah, let's go. And there's other days where you just got to decide to go into church when we gather together and just dig deep and worship God, right? Because feelings aren't what does it. It's a decision that we make. So for us to make a decision and stick to it, oh, water's so good. Love it. We have to start to grow and develop, right? So we develop our faith, right? I know there's a lot of people here that are reading the Bible and they're trying to develop their faith, right? And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we hear the Word of God, and we hear the Word of God, and then until we believe what the Word of God says, and then we put it into practice, and God comes through, and we rejoice because God came through, and then we put it into practice again, and we see God come through again, and we rejoice. When we put what we know into action, God comes through, and faith grows. When we don't put what we know into action, then faith dies. It says this in James chapter 2, verse 26. So then, as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without actions is dead. So if we never put into action what we know, what we know dies. Right? So if we're building a relationship with God, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today, because we need to get to the foundation of discipline that we need to have to walk out this life with God. But if we never ever spend time with God, even though we know, right, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Don't run out. I won't sing anymore. But if we read our Bible and pray, we know we'll grow, right? But so many times, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand, but like, are you reading your Bible and are you praying? Because if you are, you should grow. But if you're not, you're going to die. Right? It's going to die in you. And no matter how good you think you are, no matter how you think you got this thing under control, unless you keep putting God's word in you, unless you keep communicating with God and praying and letting Him know what you need and talking to Him about what's going on in your life, it's going to die. Your relationship with God will die if you don't connect with Him. The truth is, When we talk about love, because we're going to talk a little bit about love in a couple of weeks, or maybe next week, just depending on how we do with all this. But the kind of love we understand in our culture is the kind of love we fall into, right? Where we see somebody, our heart goes pitter-patter, we feel a little flutter in our heart, we fall in love, right? Oh, you got to meet this person, she's amazing, or he's amazing, and it's just so good, and it's so awesome, and I've never met anybody like this before in my life, and they're just so special and so wonderful, and then, you know, 6 months later or a year after they get married or 2 years or 3 years, well, we just don't love each other anymore. That's the culture we live in. That's what we understand from our culture, but that's not the way God has called us to live or how to love. Our feelings will lie to us, right? Feelings will lie to you. I remember Bob telling me one time he was riding his bike and pushing hard. Like, Bob loves to ride his bike, loves to push hard, right? And he's going, I'm riding my bike, and I'm feeling like I'm going to die. I'm pushing so hard. And I think I can't push any harder. But he says, I'm riding with someone, and they're telling me, push harder. He's going, I can't push harder. They go, you can push harder. Because his feelings were lying to him. When he actually got a heart rate monitor on, he saw that it wasn't really pushing as hard as he thought he was pushing. It's just his feelings said, I'm going to die if I go any harder. But really, he wasn't. And there's a lot of times where our feelings lie to us. There's a lot of times when our feelings will deceive us because they can. And because we believe it. Our feelings tell us all kinds of things that aren't true. Right? Like, I don't know if you live in the world, the same world I live in. But there are some times where even when Christine and I are communicating and she says something and it hits me the wrong way, right? She didn't have any intention of ticking me off or making me feel hurt or you know, like anything like that. But it does. And my feelings are like, well, why? How could she do that? How could she speak to me? How could she say that? Doesn't she know? And then we talk about it. And she's going, that isn't what I said. That for sure isn't what I meant. And sometimes we argue about it for a long time. Other times we can sort it out really quick, depending on how much I decide to let my feelings keep talking. Right? Because I'm the feeling guy in our family. Christine's pretty matter of fact. So like in my family, when she says something wrong, I get all kind of twisted out of shape about it and upset about it. And she's like, I don't know what you're talking about, big guy. Right? But the truth is, our feelings will lie. Our feelings will tell us all kinds of things that aren't true. So we can't rely just on our feelings. I think feelings are cool. I'm glad that, you know, when Christine gives me a hug or when I come home and she gives me a kiss, that it makes my heart still kind of jump, you know? Like, I'm happy for that. But it can't be just that. I'm happy that, you know, when I come to church some Sunday mornings, I just feel like, oh, I'm so happy. I'm so excited to be here. And that's great. I love that. But on those mornings when I don't feel that way, I still got to serve God. I still got to enjoy the gathering together of the saints, of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have to decide that it's not different. It's the same. It just feels different. Right? It says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, who can understand the human heart? And that heart, the word means our mind, will, and emotions. Who can understand that? There is nothing else so deceitful. It's too sick to be healed. Like, this is what the Bible says about our hearts. Right? That it lies to us. Our mind lies. Our will. Sometimes our emotions get all carried away. But we have to rely on God's Spirit. And we have to rely on His Word. That's why it's so important for us to have a commitment, a life built in, a discipline, a way of doing things, an understanding of God's Word and God's truth. That's why God gave us His Word, right? Because there's lots of times we wake up in the morning and we feel different than what God's Word says. I don't know, I had, you know, like some headache problems for a long time. Been struggling a little bit since I had that accident with my van with my back. And there's a lot of mornings where my back is just like, it feels awful, right? But I still have to get up in the morning and thank God and praise Him that He's working in me and healing me and doing a work in my life. It's important for us to have truth rooted in God's Word. Just because it feels like I'm not healed today doesn't mean that I'm not healed. God's word says I'm healed, then I'm healed. Right? If God's word says it, we can count on it. Right? But if we don't have God's word, our doctrine is changing every day. Right? Oh, well, you know what? Like, church was amazing. As we gathered together, God came down. It was beautiful. So God always moves this way. Right? But then 2 months later, we're in a different place with someone else, or we're, you know, maybe it was a time like, let me just use, for example, we grew up charismatic revival, you know? We got saved in the early 70s and Full Gospel Businessmen Charismania. And it was a hoot. It was so fun. And things were wild and things were crazy and it was like so fun. We used to go to big conferences and conventions and people would do all kinds of crazy things. And like as kids, it was like we went from being really stoic and eating peppermints in church to all of a sudden everybody's clapping and dancing and people are falling on the floor and all this stuff. And we could say, well, that's the way God is. That's God, right? Or then we, you know, when I went to Brownsville Revival, where people just went to the front and laid on the floor and wept, cried, begging God to forgive them for their sin. And we could say, well, that's God. You know, because every situation feels a little different. And if we go by our feeling, our doctrine changes, right? And our life changes. So God gave us his word so we would have something sure and steady. The Bible says that God even exalted his word above his name. The Bible says his name is the highest office, the highest authority in the universe. That at that name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But he said, my word I've even exalted above my name. That you can rely on God's word, that it's never changing, it's never ending, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That if it says it, it's true. And if it's for that person, then it's for you. Because God's no respecter of persons. God's love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Right? We have to understand that if there's life, we have to find it in God's word. If there's truth, that's where to find it. So we have to develop disciplines. So I want to give a list of 10 commitments, and we've been doing this in youth, so if you've been in youth, it's going to be a review for you. But it's 10 commitments of an effective Christian. I have to tell you right up front, this is a ripoff. I stole this from Greg Laurie. I actually called the church down there and got permission to use his list and his stuff. It's really good stuff, and it's really powerful. They gave us permission to use it. And what I'm going to do is eventually I'm going to have a card printed for you with these 10 commitments on it so you can think it through and have it with you. So it's really good, though. I love this. It's really been helping me. Let me have another drink. It's beautiful water. I remember when you weren't allowed to drink in church. Everybody just had to watch the pastor drink, and I'd be like watching him and going, oh, that looks so good, right? So, cheers. Anyway, the first commitment is we need to commit to read. We need to read God's word. We now need to allow it to enter into our heart. We have to let it change us and work in us and do something great in us. We have to take it as the truth. We have to install it, really. Install it as truth in our hearts and in our lives. So, we need to make time for meeting with the Lord through reading and meditating on His Word every day. Every day. This isn't like to bring judgment or condemnation on anybody. This is to say, well, you know what? If you eat food every day, you're going to grow healthy, right? Because if you just eat once a week, right, you'll get hungry. And your body will become depleted. You won't have enough. You'll need more, right? And God's saying, read my word every day because it's our food, right? It's what we need to survive. This is a habit that will change our life day by day by day by day. Progressively, it will change our life. As we read God's word, as we understand God's word, it will change us. It will change us from the inside out. So many times we try and change our behavior, right? It's like we used to have this boxer, and when we got the boxer, she belonged to a breeder, and he would still owned her. So we wanted to make sure that the boxer didn't get on the road, because we have lost dogs on the road. It's kind of messy. And really, this guy would have been really upset, you know, $1,000 dog, and we didn't want to have to pay for it. So we put in this electric fence under the ground, right? And we wanted the dog to stay within this fence, but we had to teach it a behavior, right? So we put this collar on it, and we'd take it out, and we'd walk it toward the fence, and it would get a, right? First it would beep to warn it, it's going to get a, right? But then if it kept walking, it would get it. So the dog learned the behavior. The funny thing was, I didn't really know how to set up the fence, and we put it kind of close to the front of our house, and I set the depth of field too wide. So it walked into our front room, and it went into its cage, wouldn't come out for 3 days. But a lot of times, we try and adjust our behavior from the outside, like we did with that dog, right? Like you put the collar on it, you watch it get shocked, the shock, you know, adjust its behavior. And we try and do that so many times in our own strength. We try and adjust our behavior from the outside, right? A lot of times about accountability, when we want accountability in the body of Christ, we try and do that as a behavior modification tool. When accountability is more about just learning to grow in Christ and learning to put His Word in our hearts and making sure that we're doing that. God's never going to judge you about whether you read your Bible or not every day. He's not going to say, well, you didn't read my Bible, so you're gone. You're out of here. You should have read it more. It's there for us. It's a gift. David, the shepherd king David, said, Lord, I love your laws. I meditate on it day and night. It's a gift to us. It's not a punishment. It's not a set of rules to tick the box on. It's a gift. God's Word is a gift, and if we read it every day, it will change us from the inside out. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, let this book of the law be ever on your lips and in your thoughts day and night, so that you may keep with care everything in it. Then a blessing will be on all your way, and you'll do well. Ever on your lips, ever in your thoughts, keep with care everything in it. These are important words that we have. This book is the book of life. This book is a gift. It's amazing. And it's written thousands of years ago, but it's still relevant for our day. I pick up the Bible almost every day and I read something in it that says to me, wow, this is what you need to do with this situation you're in. You know, like I don't know about you, but like there's sometimes I'm going through things, right? And I always like to blame someone else, right? There's times when I'm going through things and I'm like, you know what? If these people or this person or if somebody, then it would be better. That's called blame game, right? So this week I've been reading through Lamentations, which is not really a very exciting book. It's like lament, right? That means to like kind of weep and whine and wail and complain. And I'm reading through it because I really just felt to read through it. And there's some things in my life that have been recurring that I get lamenting about, right? That I like to whine about before God. I've been reading the book of Lamentations, and God has been speaking to me about areas of obedience in my life, right? And just dealing with me because God's Word is relevant for my life today, and it's changing me. It's helping me to deal with the stuff in my life that needs to be dealt with. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 8, it says, take to heart these words that I give you today. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home or away, when you lie down or get up. Write them down and tie them around your wrist and wear them as headbands as a reminder. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This word is an important part of your everyday life and should be brought into every part of it. Right? Every part of your life should be, the Word of God should be part of it. It should flow from you. As easy as it is for men to talk about their jobs, God's Word should flow from us that easily. As easy as it is for women to talk about their kids, God's Word should flow from us that easily because it should be in us. It should be a part of us. It should be integrated into us as we read it day by day. It should be integrated into everything that we are and come out of our mouth naturally. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, I keep your law in my heart, so that I will not sin against you. Well, how do we get God's law in our heart? Well, we repeat. We repeat. We repeat. We just We just keep reading it. We keep letting it sink in. We keep thinking about it and meditating on it, talking to God. Like my son Levi loves the book of James. And we do this thing with the youth called Verse a Day, and they post verses. And when he posts, a lot of times it's in James. And I can see what God is speaking to his heart. And I'm pretty sure that most of the time he could almost quote the book of James. Because it's in there. He's been reading it, studying it, thinking about it, how it relates to his life. And there's other people, I know that that's true. Because God's word gets in us and comes out of us. And when it does, it keeps us from sinning and do what's wrong in God's eyes. Right? Because good is doing God's will, God's way. And everything else is evil. Right? When we do our own thing, that's considered evil in God's eyes. Doing God's will, God's way, is considered what's good. So as Nike would say, just do it, right? Read God's word. Just take it as a gift and enjoy it. Second thing we need to do is commit to pray. Pray throughout the day with a thankful heart and a listening ear, expecting to hear from the Lord. Right? With a thankful heart. Right? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. The subject is I, and the operative word is will. I will use my will, right? I will to do the will of God. I'm willing. I work at it. So the progression is to come with thankfulness, thanksgiving in my heart. Right? Then I step into a place of praise because I realize how good God is. And then I burst forth with my mouth and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. There's a progression that we need to walk through, and it's simple, but we need to come before God with a thankful heart and with a listening ear. Because God still wants to speak today. God wants to talk to you today. I know, like when we were at youth on Thursday night, God spoke very clearly to me about the youth and just calling them and saying, I really want to connect with you tonight. It was a clear voice from God for them that night. And I believe God touched us on Thursday night. And God wants to speak to you today, but you have to listen. A lot of times we pray, we just do our thing, but we don't always engage and allow God to speak to us. So we need to think about that. Allow that. Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17 says, but I call on God and the Lord saves me. Morning, noon, and night, I complain and groan, and he listens to my voice. You know, God cares about your struggle, right? A lot of times we only come to God when we struggle, right? But God does care about your struggle. God cares about what you're going through today. And even when you're whining and carrying on, and complaining, he hears it and he's willing to come to your rescue. We need to communicate to God and we need to allow him to communicate to us. Why do we always wait for a time in our life when things are hard or when we're struggling to allow God to be part of our lives? Why do we only wait till we're at the end of the rope before we allow God to come and be part of our lives? A lot of times we're like that. As I was thinking about this message, especially about these first two points, I was just thinking that we live in such an amazing time right now in the history of the world. Technology is amazing. What we have available at our fingertips is amazing. Like, I remember when I first started being a youth pastor, I had this big green book, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And if you carried it down the whole church, you would be exhausted because it was so big, right? And you'd flip through it and you'd have to find the word, and then you'd look up the word, and you'd see a verse, and then you'd flip in your Bible and try and find that verse and read it in context, and then you'd do another, and sometimes there's like hundreds of references to this verse, and you'd want to study, and you want to go through it. Now you open your computer, you click on a program, and you open it up, and you put in the word, and then you can, you know, run your mouse over something, it'll give you the Greek meaning of the word or the Hebrew meaning, and just everything is so easy. Christine was showing me a website the other day where you could just it would read, it was like everyday Bible, but it would read it to you, right? And like, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, one of the big shows that we used to watch was The Jetsons. You guys remember that show? Well, I have a little clip from that this morning to watch. Let's watch it. I just think about that show, you know, like when you watched it back when they had flat panel TVs, you could talk to each other over the, you know, whatever, internet now we know it as. But back then, they would just talk to each other on the phone and see each other's face, and seemed kind of far-fetched back then. But a lot of these things now, we think a lot of this technology isn't too far away. Remember, getting thrown out of bed, don't even have to think, that'd be really good. But we have so much technology to help us in our walk with God. We have so many ways to make it easier. I remember I've been to Jack Hayford's school for pastors a couple times. One of the things he told us in the first session I was at was that he always puts his shoes under his bed at night. Because when he goes to get them out in the morning, he always reminds them to kneel down and just spend some time in prayer. Right? And that might sound crazy, but we all need to remember things. And I think about like MP3s and iPods and iPod docks and iPads and computers and stuff like that. We have so much technology. Have you ever thought of making a recording or pick a song or some verses on your iPod and put it in your dock at night, or if you have an iPhone or any kind of phone that will read to you or remind you of things, just to put that in with your alarm in the morning just to say, why don't you remember to invite the Holy Spirit this morning to be part of your life? Or why don't you read this verse this morning? Or just prepare yourself the night before so that you can actually have that technology available to help you. I was talking to Jeremiah the other day. I don't know if he's here or not, but he was just telling me that he works two jobs, right? So he works at Cambro Feed there from early in the morning till about 2. And then he goes home and then he starts his second job in the evening. I think he works from 4 or something like that on. So he has his iPhone with a Bible app. It's called what's it called? YouVersion of Bible, right? It's from lifechurch.tv. You can get it from there. And at 3 o'clock, an alarm goes off, and it brings him to his devotional for the day, because he knows at 3 o'clock in the afternoon he's going to be home and he's going to have time. So at 3 o'clock, an alarm goes off on his phone, and he reads his devotion. That's a smart thing to do. It's a great habit to have, and it's a helper to you. I was talking to someone else last night, and they were just telling me how they found a good devotional, and they're using it every day on their phone, right? So I'm not saying you have to use your phone, but if you're struggling with the discipline of reading your Bible every day, do like the Jetsons, right? Like, get some technology and help yourself. The technology will help you. It's available. We live in a great time. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, don't be lazy in showing your devotion. Use your energy to serve the Lord. Be happy in your confidence. Be patient in trouble and pray continually. So don't be lazy. Make time. Find time every day to pray, to study, to read His Word. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, at the same time as we pray, right, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we don't know how to pray for what we need. But the Spirit intercedes along with our groans that cannot be expressed in words. The one who searches our hearts knows what the Spirit has in mind, and the Spirit intercedes for God's people the way God wants Him to. We have the Holy Spirit to help us pray. If we're praying and we don't know how to pray, God's given us, you know, the Holy Spirit. We can pray in our prayer language. We can allow God to speak, His Spirit to speak through our spirit, so that we can connect with God and really have our prayers answered. Not only should we pray, but God's promised us that when we do, and we're not sure what to pray, the Holy Spirit will come along and speak through us so that we can pray according to God's perfect will. And that's what we want. Third thing is to commit to obey. Commit to obey. When our kids were growing up, I think it was Integrity Kids had this song, O-B-E-Y, obey your mom and dad. O-B-E-Y, make them very glad. Listen to the words they say, obey your parents every day. O-B-E-Y, obey your mom and dad. That's a great song. I think I could get Logan singing it again for me. But it's O-B-E-Y, obey God, right? Right? It's important. We need to obey God. God's speaking to us. God's leading us. We need to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And we need to obey the instruction of God's word, even when it seems uncomfortable, unreasonable, or impossible. We're going to talk about forgiveness a little further on in this, but like God's word says, forgive those who have wronged you, right? It's not an option to forgive. We need to forgive. God's word says to give, and we need to give. God says we're to love each other, so we should love each other. That's obedience, right? That's what we're called to do. This is what we signed up for when we gave our lives to Jesus. Obedience, right? That He would be our Lord. Lord means supreme ruler of our universe, right? We've given up control of our life to another. It's not that we have control anymore, but we've given up our control to another. And that other is Jesus. And we need to obey Him when He says. If we say, Lord, Lord, right? And then we don't do what He says, He's not really our Lord. And lordship is an important part of our Christian walk. Submitting to God and His will and His way is really important for us. So many times we want to serve God on our terms and on our time frame. We want to do it our way. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, we talk about this verse a lot, right? Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit against the flesh. These two things will never agree. So we're always in this battle, right? There's always things that are pushing against us. The flesh, the carnal part of us, the flesh part of us wants us to do things its way, right? What's comfortable? Stay in bed another hour. Stay in bed another 2 hours. Well, you're ticked off at someone. Stay ticked off, right? You have a right. That person should have never done that to you. We have all these things that our carnal nature would want to do to us. We have the devil fighting against us, feeding us stuff in our minds all the time, telling us to do what we want to do, but God says to do it His way, on His terms. God knows the plans. We all love that verse, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future, right? But a lot of times we leave out the next verses that say, well, you know what? I'll come to you if you call for me. I'll be with you if you search for me with all your heart. Right? Like, if we're gonna know the plans that God has for us, if we're going to walk in the plans that God has for us, we need to learn to be obedient to God and do it His way. I think about, you guys, most people have experienced the GPS voice, right? Where you're driving somewhere and you got the GPS on and it's telling you to go somewhere. Well, we were coming back from South Carolina, and Christine's a map person, and I'm just as happy listening to the GPS and just do what it tells me to do, you know? But she's got the maps out, and she's reading the maps, and the GPS is going, well, turn here, and she's going, no, go straight. I say, okay. So then GPS, every time we come to a side road, is going, turn right, turn right, turn right, turn around, first available place, do a U-turn. We keep driving. Drive for a half an hour, we're looking for this certain road, and the GPS is still freaking out, going longer, our arrival time's getting later every minute, and it's making red lines, turn around, turn around, turn around. And we're not obeying it. We're doing it our own way. We got it figured out. Well, that little figure out cost us about an extra hour and a half in our drive because we were going to do it our way, right? But a lot of times God's calling and His Spirit's calling in our heart and say, don't do it that way. Don't go that way. Go this way. Turn around. Do a U-turn. Make a right. Get out of here, right? But we just want to do it our own way. We want to do it our own way, and that's not God's way always. We have to obey Him. So no matter, even if our intentions were good, and we had a good time. You know what? Like, it was a good time. We drove through most of North Carolina. We saw a lot of country, saw a lot of small towns, a lot of stoplights. There's subway in every little nook and cranny in the United States of America, I'm telling you, especially North Carolina. We got to see it. We had a nice time. But it wasn't God's best. It wasn't the best way, right? And we wanted to get to a certain place, but we didn't get there because we weren't going in that general direction. We were going another direction. And a lot of times we want to get to somewhere with God, but we're going in a different direction. We're going our own way, and we wonder, well, why, God? Why aren't we where You said we were going to be? Well, we went our own way. We didn't obey. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 27 to 29, they brought the apostles in and they made them stand before the council and the high priest, questioned them. We gave you strict orders not to teach in the name of this man, he said, but see what you've done. You have been spreading teaching all over Jerusalem and you want to make us responsible for Jesus' death. And Peter and the apostles answered, "What? We must obey God and not man. We must obey God." There's so much time, there's pressure on us to do things wrong. There's pressure on us in our families, right? Like, I mean, if we have kids, our kids a lot of times want to do things their own way. It's part of growing up. It's part of learning to follow God. But kids, a lot of times, they don't understand the impact of what they want to do, and they pressure us, right? Well, I need to play this game more. I need to go here. I need to be there. And a lot of times, as parents, we get tired of the whining, and we give in. Right? Because there's pressure, but it's not God's will. God's will is for us to lead our children. Right? There's a lot of times where we should get up for church on Sunday morning and go to church. Or we should get up and go to work. I know there's people that call in for sick for work a lot when they're not really sick because they just don't feel like going. But we need to be obedient. We need to obey God's word. We need to do what God calls us to do. There's pressure to not do it, but we need to do it anyway. Every day I think about some of the people in the Bible, like Daniel, right? Daniel was a ruler in Babylon, and he was rising in the ranks, and the people were ticked off with him, some of the other rulers, and they wanted to make a law to trap him. So the law was that you couldn't pray to any other god except the king for 30 days. And every day Daniel knelt down before the Lord in front of his window and prayed. And he got arrested. He got thrown in the lion's den. And knowing he would get thrown in the lion's den, still he obeyed because he knew that he had to have a time with God every day. And he got thrown in the lion's den, and God saved him from the lions. And because of his obedience, many in the land turned to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same thing. They were commanded to bow down before the bronze statue, the bronze idol. And everybody else bowed, and they stood. And they were said, if you don't bow, we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace, 10 times hotter than it's supposed to be, to the point where the guys that threw them in, because they didn't obey man, they obeyed God, they died throwing them in. The Bible said we saw not 3 men, but 4 men walking around in the fire, right? One was like the Son of God. Jesus was with them. Because of their obedience, again, many people came to know the God of Israel. So many times our obedience will lead people to Christ. Sometimes we just need to complete simple acts of obedience, right? Just simple things like forgiving someone, or like, you know, just when we have an opportunity to buy something cheap because there's no tax on it, we decide to do that. Instead, we should pay the tax. We should give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So we, instead of doing, those are simple little things we need to obey. But there could come things in our life where it will cost us maybe our life to obey God. If we don't obey God in the little things, we'll never be strong enough to obey Him when it comes to something big. We need to commit, number 4, to worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in public and private. In our words and interactions, individually and corporately. Worship is an important part of our life. Worship is saying that, God, you are the most valuable thing in my life. There is nothing that compares to you. Right? Worship, when it was first mentioned, was when Abraham was on the mountain with his son Isaac. And it was his son. He had waited for like 100 years for that moment to come when he had a son. And finally he had a son, and the son was finally growing. You know, I don't know about you, when my kids were little, when they were little babies, they scared me. I was always worried that, you know, they were just so weak and so tiny and so frail that, you know, like, I remember we had Levi in our room when he was first born. And every time I couldn't hear him breathe, I'd panic and I'd be like up, you know, like, because I was scared because they seemed so frail and so weak. But once they're like 12, 13, you think they're made of, you know, they're gold. You got it made now. They're healthy. Everything's good. We're going to grow to an old age with these kids, right? Well, Abraham's in that point where his kid's a man, almost a man now. He's strong. And now God's asking him to give up his son. And he said, God, I'll worship you. He went to the mountain to worship. And it's because worship is about saying, God, you are the most valuable. Not my dream of having a son. Not my dream of having this great career. Not my dream of all these other things. But God, you are the most valuable thing in my life. And when we come to worship, and there's other things in the way that we find more valuable, it hurts our walk with God. The way I can tell when my focus is getting off and my worship is becoming weak is when other things become more valuable to me. When other things are drawing me away from the presence of God and my relationship with Him, it's a sign that I need to refocus my worship on Him. Psalm 66, verse 4, says, the whole earth will worship you. It will make music to praise you. It will make music to praise your name. When we think of our lives and the things we put value on, the only things that we'll take out of this world, the only thing we'll take into eternity is our relationship with God and really our relationship with each other. Right? We're going to see each other over there. We say that at every funeral. You know, it's not goodbye, it's see you later. It's not forever. We're going to see each other again because we have that hope in God that it's not forever. But we need to understand that everything else in life, right? The car, the job, the stuff in our house, our houses, our vacations, our electronics, our technology, all that stuff is dust and vapor. It all melts. It's all really just garbage. But so many times we bow at the altar of those things and we worship that instead of God. We say, well, I got to work more because I got to get this, or I need to go on this cruise, or I need this holiday, or I've got to give more attention to my family than I got to spend this time with my kids. And really there's so much about all these things that would come into line if we would worship God, if we just give our life to Him. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, in Ecclesiastes 3, or 1, verse 1, really says, vanity, vanity. Really, which means meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Because all the things he chased, because he did this big experiment to see where meaning was found in life, so he did wine, women, song. He did the whole deal. And he found it all meaningless. Because what he came down to is to worship God and to live life well every day, to enjoy the work you do, to enjoy the relationships you have is what really life is all about. It's about the eternal things. And when we worship, it refocuses us to that. When we say, God, you are the most important thing, not only with our words, but with our actions. Not only just privately, but corporately in the larger group, God has a way of working through that. And we grow in God. It's an amazing thing to commit to. Number 5 is commit to give. Generously, faithfully, and joyfully to the work of His kingdom. We need to give. We need to be givers. We talked about giving in relationship. It's in a lot of ways we need to be generous. I love one of my friends says, be generous in gesture. Right? In everything, be generous. Give, give, give. I love the verse in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. The world of the stingy, or the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Right? So when we keep our money to ourselves and we don't be generous with our money, then our world financially gets smaller. When we keep our relationships to us four and no more, our world gets smaller and smaller. I see people. I see this a lot. You know, people go through stuff. They spend their life just being about themselves, right? Being about just the moment, not really reaching out to anybody, not really helping anybody, not really being generous in their relationships with others. And then when they go through stuff, they're alone and they wonder why they're alone. Well, it's because the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. I love giving, because to me, giving is about worship. Right? Giving is about saying that the tie between me and money is broken. The power of that is broken when I give. When I give, I say, God, I trust you with what I have. I trust you with where I'm going. I trust you to take care of my needs. Now, there's a verse, and I like this verse. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8. It says, remember the saying, a few seeds make a small harvest, but a lot of seeds make a big harvest. So this is an introduction to Paul's little talk on giving, right? So before he does it, many seeds make a large harvest, few seeds make a small harvest. He goes on to say, each of you must make up your mind about how much to give. Don't feel sorry that you must give, and don't feel that you're forced to give. God loves people who love to give. God can bless you with everything you need, and you will always have more than enough to do all kinds of good things for others. Right? So, like, we talk about tithing, and in this church, it's never a big issue. People are generous in their giving, and people believe in tithing. I don't know too many that are in this building that don't believe in being generous in tithing. But we get a choice, right? Again, it's like reading our Bible. It's good for us to give. It's good for us to give. It's a blessing for us to give. It's something that God's allowed us and given us enough that we can do. And if we'll do it in faith, God will give us more. And again, not just money, everything. Everything. As long as we are faithful in giving it away and not letting it become what we're about, it's not the altar we bow down at, but that we are faithful in what we give, and we give faithfully. The Bible reminds us, Paul reminds us before he talks about giving, that many seeds make a big harvest, few seeds make a small harvest. Right? So don't. Each of you must make up your mind, and I believe in that. I believe that when you come to church, you should make up your mind before you come what to give. Right? When we take up a special offering, we always tell a couple weeks ahead that it's coming, and we tell you, make up your mind. Figure out in your own heart what you must give. We don't take up offerings generally in this church. I'm not saying we won't. I'm just saying we haven't. We have the vase at the front, and we really believe that you need to seek God, and you need to obey Him. And you've all been real faithful with that, as far as I know. Because we have had the needs of the house met even through really hard times. But we don't need to feel pressured to give, but we need to give as God wants us to give. Really important. We never give away what we don't have. Right? I don't believe in giving on credit. Like, faith is, giving in faith is not giving on credit. I don't believe in that. Giving in faith is taking maybe what you've been saving, right? Because every year, Christine and I, we decide when we do His House offering on Father's Day, we decide on an amount that really stretches us quite a bit to give. We have to plan for it. We have to budget for it to give it. But we don't give it in debt. And God's always blessed us. God's always done really well for us financially. We're not rich people. We give away what we can. But we always trust God, and God always comes through. I'm just telling you, if we're gonna develop disciplines in our life, we have to start doing little things well. We need to read our Bibles every day. We need to pray every day. We need to learn to obey every day. We need to learn to worship every day. We need to learn to give. We need these disciplines. They're important for our life. So many times we look at big picture and we say, I want to be that. The only way to be that is to do these little things well and do them daily. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you that you are our God, that we are your people. Lord, we just ask you today to be with us. Lord, even as we're learning about commitments, Lord, that we need to make, many of us are keeping these commitments already. But Lord, if we're not or if we've slacked off from them, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit today, that you would touch us, Lord, that you would help us to get this right and to do it well so that we could actually walk out this life in faith, in hope, and especially in love. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Well, everybody, we're going to just call it a morning now. If you need prayer, just grab someone around you. I really believe that God's called us all to be his ministers, and we can pray and agree with each other this morning. If you need prayer, grab someone around you, ask them for prayer. Take some time, be in the cafe, enjoy each other's company. Have a great morning. Remember, young adults, tonight, 7 o'clock here. All right, have a great day, everyone.